Deuteronomy and chapter 32 for our sermon this morning. I'll speak from the verse 10, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. I'll speak about God's goodness to his people. And I speak to the Lord and ask for his coming. Father in heaven, we thank you for the songs of praise and of worship that's been offered to thee this day. And we pray that will be with us now around thy word. I will give help, Lord, give clarity. Give us thy spirit in order to preach the word that thou hast laid upon our heart. And I pray that thou will give all your people here ears to hear the word of God today. Bless us and glorify thy great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10 says, He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. No doubt everyone here in the congregation this morning is familiar with Moses. Moses, no doubt, was a mighty man of God. The Bible tells us in Exodus 33 and verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And Moses, no doubt, was a holy man of God. And Moses, no doubt, was a man who lived close to God. And God tells us, and the word of the Lord tells us here, that Moses was a man who knew God face to face. No doubt he was a man of prayer. No doubt he was a man who took time to get alone with God and speak with God. And he knew God face to face. You see, Moses was a saved man. Hebrews 11 records for us in verse 24 to verse 26 that when he became of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a wonderful decision in his life. He said, I will not live in this palace. I will not follow the way of sin. I will live for God. And he chose affliction with the people of God. And he chose Christ as his own and personal Savior. He was a saved man. He was a man also who was a faithful servant of the Lord. In Numbers 12 verse 7 it says, My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all my house. These are tremendous words spoken about Moses. And remember this, this is God speaking. And God is looking down upon the camp of Israel, and he sees a man in the camp of Israel, and his name is Moses, and he says, Moses, he's faithful in all my house. You can depend upon Moses. He's a faithful servant. He is one who loves me. He is one who saves me. He is one who serves me. What can God say out of you and I? That you and I is faithful in this house. Are we faithful to God in our own home? We should be. If we're saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we belong to Christ, then we are to live for Christ. And we are to be faithful in our own home. We are to be faithful, of course, in the house of prayer and in the house of God. Moses, he was faithful. God said, in all my house. In Deuteronomy 32, we find Moses singing. He's coming to the end of his life. And you know, he's singing about God and his wonderful works. The very name of the title of this chapter is called The Song of Moses. Moses coming to the end of his journey. Moses coming to the end of his life. And listen, he's singing. And he's singing about God. He's singing about who God is. And he's singing about the wonderful works of the Lord. You can see in verse 3, he's singing about the greatness of God, verse 3 and 4. He said, Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God. And he's singing about God's greatness. Look at verse 4. He says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment of God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Oh, he's singing about God. He says, He is the rock. God is a rock. He's a sure and a firm foundation. I'm standing on the rock. Outside of God, can you not sing the same things today? Why said the Buddha Halal? Jesus is a rock in a weary land. And we rejoice, we can say, the Lord, He's my rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. He's the God of truth. Our God is a great God. Moses is singing. And that's why we should come to church. We come to praise God. We come to sing. Our God is still the same God today. He hasn't changed. We change, but He never changes. And I'm glad in this congregation I can say to you that God is a rock. God is a God of truth. You can always depend upon the Lord. What a song he's singing about the greatness of God. And then he sings about the goodness of God. In fact, we come to the words of our text. God's goodness to the children of Israel. He found him in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Oh, he's singing about the goodness of God. How good is our God, he said. Our God is a wonderful God, and He's a great God, and there's none like Him. Oh, He is so good. He is so good to His people. And He shows us these things even in this verse. What God did for these people. In fact, we can say what God does for all of His people. But why He sang this song about Israel? Surely we can put the people of God into this text. Because what God did for them, He did for me. And what He does for me, child of God, He has done for you and is doing for you. And we can find here a number of things that God did for the people. First of all, we find the Lord finding His people. It says in verse 10 about the Lord, He found Him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. I want you to notice this very carefully. It is not that the people sought and found the Lord, but it was this. The Lord sought and found them. He found them personally. It says, He found them. And Moses is talking about God, and he is talking about his people. And he says that God came, and he found his people, and he found them personally. Do you ever see the Lord looking for his people? His eye falls upon all the nations of the world, and they fall upon Israel. Well, this people God would make into the nation of Israel. He went looking for the people. He did not send anyone else. He did not send an angel to look for them. But he came himself. And there before we have the Lord loving his people. He said he sought his people because he loved them. No other reason. The Moses brought that out earlier in this book in Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 7. The Lord, he says to this people, the Lord did not set his love upon you. Now choose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the purest of all people. And then he said this in verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. And Moses reminds his people why it was that God found them. And why it was that God loved them. Not because they were a great nation. Not because they were the greatest nation in the world. But he found them and he loved them. Because he loved them. You see, dear friends, the Lord loved this people. Love me for this people. He said, He found them. He did not give up in his search for this nation of Israel. No, he was committed. He was committed to the task. He found them, you see. And I'm glad today the Lord found me. And he finds all of his people. Those of us who are saved can say, He found me. What a great day it was, wasn't it? When you find the Lord. When you find the Lord as your own and personal Savior. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, according to the souls of us and Him before the foundation of the world, we are His choice people. His compassion unto us, He has loved us with a great love. It tells us in Luke 15 and verse 4 that He went out to search for the lost sheep. That's a picture of Christ. He comes and He comes Himself. And He comes to where we are. He comes to where we are in our sin. And He has found me. He found Him, you see. And He found a person. Oh, can I say to you, child of God, you can say today, He found me. The Lord has found me. Saved. Are you saved this morning? Are you under the blood? Are you under Christ? find them. He says here in the verse 10, he finds him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He describes this place in three words: in a desert. He found him in a desert land, he says. The land, desert, no doubt, is a dangerous place. It is a dry place. But he found him in the desert. Now, people would argue about the desert. What some says is Arabia, some says it's Egypt. Ezekiel 20, verse 36, will tell you about the wilderness of the land of Egypt. I would think it was Egypt. But God found it. God found this place, you see. He found this people in the desert. He talks about the waste. It makes a desolation, a worthless thing. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it's translated without form. He says he found them in the desert and in the waste. And it says, in the waste, howling wilderness. He describes it as a howling wilderness. Oh, do you see this, people? In this horrible place, this dangerous place, this dry place. And there you read, somebody turns up in the desert, in the wilderness. God. He found it. He came to where they were. In the desert, in the waste, howling wilderness, the Lord comes to them. And you know, that's just a picture of the world. The world is like a desert. It's dangerous. The world will destroy people, and it is destroying many people to this day. Yes, they're loving the world, and they're following the things and the sin of the world. And many will find at the end of their life that the world has destroyed them, and the world, used wrongly, of course, is a dangerous place. Dangerous and dry for us. Of course, Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that the devil be sober, be vigilant. Because of adversity, the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking to be made of harm. Oh, it's dangerous because of sin and Satan. A dangerous place. And if you're not saved, remember those words. Remember, the world is dangerous. Remember, the devil's out to destroy you. The devil's out to take you down into a lost eternity. So is a desert place. A waste. The word means a worthless thing. You know, the world is empty and cannot satisfy. Doesn't matter how much money a person has, many possessions, and many pleasures, none that Christ can satisfy. I think that's a testimony of every child of God. They've tried the broken systems, Lord. Ah, but all the water's sealed. The world is empty. The great preacher in Ecclesiastes said this: vanity of vanity, all is vanity, all is empty. And all is empty without Christ. But this is where the Lord comes in. The desert, the waste, howling wilderness. Oh, the world is a mighty place. It's a mighty place. In Psalm 40 verse 2, he says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my bones. And you see those words, horrible pit. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Translated means this: a pit of noise. Now what he was referring to, I don't know. But whatever it was a pit of noise. And he says, God came and he took me out of this pit of noise. In a sense, the howling wilderness. Oh, child of God, the Lord has found us in this waste howling wilderness. There's no peace in this world. There's no peace in the world without Christ. See, that's my testimony. No peace, no rest. But he came to where it was. He found them in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Oh, child of God, aren't you glad today you can say the Lord Jesus has found you? He came to where you were in your sin, away from him, in the world. He came to where you were and he called you and he washed you and he saved you. And he gave you everlasting life. And therefore we can say he found you. He found me in this waste, high wilderness of the world. The Lord finds his people. And he has found me. But then he goes on to say that the goodness of the Lord. The Lord leading his people. He says he led him about. You see, when the Lord found his people, he didn't just leave them alone. He didn't just come to this people, and then there were people saved. He says, right, okay, these are saved. You belong to me, and that's okay. And I'll leave you where you are. No, he didn't leave them where they were. It tells us here, he led them about. He leads his people. How did he lead them? Well, in those days, in Acts 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them. And you see the picture. There they are in this wilderness, and there's someone going before them, and it's the Lord. And he went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and in a pillar, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them might to go by day and by night. So the Lord led them. Now it tells us how they lead them. Pillar of cloud in the daytime, and a pillar of fire at night. And you can see the wisdom of God that I have some now with the cloud. Kept them cool in at night to see where they were going. And of course, not the coldness of the night as well. They had the pillar of fire. So, how he led? He led them by the cloud and by fire. But also the Bible tells us where he led them. Because it tells us in Psalm 136, verse 16. To him were led his people through the wilderness. And so it's held by God. He's leading his people. He's going before his people. And all his people are behind him. And God is leading the way. And he's leading this people through the wilderness. There they are. Through the wilderness. A dangerous place. But God's leading the way. The Bible tells in Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths. That's through the wilderness. Notice where he led them. He led them through the depths. He led them through the sea. In Jeremiah 2, verse 6, he led them through many, many dangers. Because it says, where is the Lord that brought us up out of Egypt, of the land of Egypt, and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. He led them through many dangers. There were pits, there was trouble, there were droughts, there was a wilderness. But they knew the Lord led them. He led them through many dangers. You know, he led them the right way. Psalm 107, verse 7, he led them forth by the right way. It was the right way. But you know, God was leading. Martin Luther says, I know not the way that God leads, but well do I know my guide. He knew his guide, he could trust the Lord. And he led this people, he led them to the promised land. He led them into Canaan. But all I'm saying is this, the Lord led his people, and notice this, through the droughts, through the deaths, through the dangers, and he led them all the way. He led them all the way. He led the people into the promised land. Well, I'm glad to hear the Lord leads his people. Not, of course, with the cloud and the pillar of fire, not, of course, the land. But he leads us with this book and by his Spirit. In Proverbs 3, verse 6, it says, know thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'm glad of this. I'm glad I have the Bible. I'm glad when I have to make decisions, I can come to the Bible and pray. And ask the Lord, Lord, what will I have me to do? When I was asked to come to Tasmania, I had very little time to make my mind up. But the Lord spoke to me from his word in Genesis, let us go and take our journey, and I will go before thee. And I knew that God wanted me to go to Tasmania. He leads us by his precious, precious word. He leads us, Psalm 23, in the path of righteousness. He leads us through very many dangers and pits and toils and snares. He leads us at times through the wilderness. He leads us, my friends, through temptations. He leads us past snares. Oh, I say, he leads me in this life. Is he leading you at this moment? Are you following the Lord? He led his people the right way. Friends, we trust him. We look to him. The Lord will lead us in the right way. The hymn says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. The grace of God be safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. All friends, he'll lead us. Let me say this. He'll lead us all the way. He led this people right through all the pits, wilderness, and through the land and through the sea, and he led them into the promised land, and the Lord will lead his people all the way. He lead us all home to heaven. Do you know Revelation 7, verse 17, we have the last mention of the word lead in the Bible. In Revelation 7, verse 17, and here's what word it says, for the Lamb, of course, which is Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them onto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's the last mention of the word lead in the Bible. It refers to Christ. It refers to his people. And he's leading them. And the Lord is leading his people in heaven. And he's leading them to the fountains of waters. And God comes and he wipes away all tears from their eyes. Oh my friends, he leads his people all the way. He didn't leave his people. And maybe today it finds you in the wilderness. Maybe it finds you going through dangers. Maybe it finds you child of God, listen, in hard times. For the Lord will lead you all the way. That's my testimony. Every child of God has trials. And they have their troubles and they have their problems. But listen, you're only passing through them. Keep your eye on Christ. He will lead you all the way. He led this people, as I said, through the wilderness, through the thickets and through the snares. And the Lord will do that for all of his people. We sing that then all the way my Savior leads me. All the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. Oh, our testimony, the testimony of every child of God will be, at the very end, will be this, that Jesus led me all the way. All the way, my friends. Keep your eyes on Christ. I say to this congregation, keep your eyes on him. He'll lead the congregation all the way. Just you follow. That's our duty. Our duty is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. He leads his people. And I am glad today I can say it. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not happy today to know Christ? Know you're saved? I'm following Christ. Oh, for years perhaps we followed the world and we followed sin. But I'm glad today I can say I'm following the Lord Jesus. My good Savior. He'll lead you all the way. He'll lead me all the way. And then we have something else the Lord did for his people here. The Lord teaches his people. He led him about. He instructed him. But he was a people and they were taught personally by the Lord. It says he, which is of course God. He instructed his people. And this people were not left in ignorance. No, rather, they were instructed concerning the things of God. God didn't lead them in the wilderness. Ah, but he didn't leave them in the darkness either. He taught them. He instructed these people. In a sense, when you're saved, you're brought into the Christian school. You're brought to the book. You're brought to the Word of God, you see. God instructed this people, and he taught this people. They were instructed, of course, in the knowledge of the true God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, Moses said, know therefore this day and consider in my heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. That's a great lesson to learn, wasn't it? Because remember, here were people surrounded by nations who worshipped idols and idolatry. And here the people, they were instructed in the knowledge of the true God. And Moses says unto this people, The Lord, he is God in heaven. And there's none else, there's only one true God. He instructed the people about this. Now, aren't you glad to be saved? And we have the Bible. And why many people say, well, there's other gods. Of course, they're false gods. But we can say it. The Lord in heaven, he is the true God, and there is none else. There's no God but our God. We can say that. And we're not ashamed to say that, despite what the world may say about us. But they were instructed in the knowledge of the true God. They were instructed to how to worship the Lord. In Acts 34, verse 14, for I shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God, and also through the blood. how the wish of God? Of course, through Christ. Remember all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices. That was all a picture, of course, of Christ. And he was saying and showing the people, if you want to worship me, then you must worship me through the blood. How we know today when we come to this book, we are taught by God. We must come to God through the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way into God's presence but through Jesus Christ. And he instructs them. Here's how you are to worship me. Here's how you are to serve me. There were instructions concerning salvation. In Acts 12, verse 13, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Showing them a very, very picture lesson, and an important lesson. There's no salvation without the blood. No forgiveness of sins without the blood. These people were taught this. I'm glad when I could see it. When I first received it, I hardly knew any books of the Bible. When I first went to church and the minister got up and he announced his text, I had not a notion where it was. And I sat beside my sister in those early days and she would have found it. And then I would have took her Bible and I was away. But I did not know. I didn't know. But he instructed me after that to learn the Bible and the way of salvation through Christ. No other way into heaven but through Christ. They were instructed in Deuteronomy 32 verse 46 about the law of God, about God's law. You shall observe to do all the words of this law. Oh, God instructed this people. He did not leave them in darkness. He did not leave them in darkness. You know, friends, that's the same today. But you can see it. It's only the beginning. It's the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of a relationship with God and with walking with God and getting to know God and by the Bible. God has given it. This is how God instructs us today. We have to come to the book. And we come to the Bible and we read the Bible and we listen to the Bible being preached and we learn things from it. And we're taught about Christ, about his love, about his deity, about the blood and how he is the way and the truth and the life. About the commandments, how we are to live in this world. Listen, it's in the Bible. And there's enough in this book to teach you and I how to live before God in this world. He instructed me. Now I said to you, are you still being taught from the Bible? Do you still hold to the Word of God yourself first? Do you read the Bible during the week? Or is this the only time you open your Bible on Sunday? Should not be. If you're Christ and you're saved, then you must come to the book. You must read the Bible. You must study the Bible. Take time to do these things, and the Lord will certainly instruct you, and he'll teach you wonderful lessons from his word. Oh, he instructed him. He instructs his people. He does it by his spirit, of course. 1 John 2, verse 27 tells us this as well, that he teaches us by his spirit. But then lastly, we see something else God did for his people. The Lord came in his people. He kept them as the apple of his eye. Isn't that amazing? He didn't despise this people. Or leave this people. And taught them. What Moses here talking. What God did for the children of Israel. He kept them as the apple of his eye. Here we have the preservation of his people. He keeps them. And the word kept means to guard. It means to protect. As God led the people about, there were dangers, as I have said in the previous point, and other nations were surrounded the children of Israel, but God kept it. God was their shield. He was their protector. In Deuteronomy 33 verse 29, it says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. Notice the words. He says here that we God, that God was a shield unto this people. In verse 27 of that same chapter 33, the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say it, destroy them. And so all around them and underneath were the everlasting arms of God. And God was a shield unto this people. And therefore we have the Lord defending them and the Lord protecting this people. See, the prophet of Israel's people, he says he kept them. The Lord kept his people. Oh, dear friends, can I say to you, he keeps us. Peter wrote those words in his epistle, kept by the power of God. You see, if the Lord didn't keep us, we wouldn't keep ourselves. Back in the world. Far away from Christ. But he kept them. And I'm glad, like I said, this congregation today will soon be depart one from the other. The Lord will keep you. He'll keep me. He'd be my shield in Northern Ireland. He'd be your shield in Palestine. And all around me in Northern Ireland will be his everlasting arms. And all around the people here in Tasmania will be his everlasting arms. He'll keep us all. He'll keep us because he preserves his people. You see, because the preciousness of his people is found there as well. He kept them. That's the apple of his eye. The term apple of an eye is another way of showing something that is cherished above others. Something that is precious to someone, and they keep it and they guard it with a great seal of a great love because they love them. And God keeps his people because he cherishes them and he loves them. He keeps them. That's the apple of his eye. You see, the Lord keeps his people because we're precious to them. I'm sure every child of God here sometimes you don't feel too good for ourselves. The Apostle Paul said of himself, and I think many of us probably would say we disagree with him, but he was right when he said it, of course. He said he was the chief of sinners. And there's times in my life I feel I'm the chief of sinners. Maybe you feel the same about yourself at times, but listen. In God's sight, we're precious. And he keeps us like the apple of his eye. He loves us. And that's what God did for this people. And that's what God is doing for this congregation this morning. It's what the Lord is doing for me as well. He's found us. He leads us. He instructs us. But he keeps us. And that's why when you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. We're kept by the power of God. Christ says, I give unto them, his people, my sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish. Notice the words. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, dear friends, he keeps us. He keeps his people. On the 19th of January, which is not long to run, but not 5 weeks' time, I was saved 25 years. 25 years. That day I was saved, I met a friend, and I said to him, I was saved. He looked at me and he said, all the best, I give you a week. He only gave me 1 week before I go back in the pulpits and clubs. But that's 25 years ago. Because the one who saves is the one who keeps. I'm glad in this world I can rest my whole soul, my all in Christ. I'm on the rock. Are you on the rock today? I trust you are. Resting and trusting in Christ. We have a great Savior who is keeping his people. And always rejoice in him. The child of God that he's keeping you. And as I said previously, he's leading us home to heaven and to be with him. And God bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.